The sermon this morning comes from John chapter 7. We'll start the reading at verse 40. John 7, starting at verse 40. John 7, starting with verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David, and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers, when they came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." The Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No, no one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Therefore, everyone went to his home. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, help us now as we look at your word. Give us good understanding of truth. Help us, Father, to throw off every vain speculation that is raised up against your knowledge, that's raised up against your truth. Help us to harbor no lie or speculation in our hearts. But cause us now to be completely transformed by your word, that we would think rightly about your Son and rightly about you, that we would love with a truth and a confidence in the truth in ways that you will be glorified in our thoughts, in our actions as individuals, Father, in our households, in our congregation, Lord, and in the church abroad. Please bless us now to this end. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you know that for a long time I have been very, very intrigued by superheroes. Well, an amazing thing has occurred, that our technology has caught up with my superheroes and they're now able to make believable movies for me to watch. Well, one of the last ones that I've watched was The Avengers. And there's this scene in The Avengers where you've got this mix-up where you have these Norse gods involved with other heroes. And there's this fight that begins to take place between Loki and Thor, these Norse gods, and they fly out of the scene. Well, Captain America begins to suit up and he's going to pursue and go after the situation. And someone says, "Hold on, Cap, I'd sit this one out." He said, "I don't see how I can." And she said, "These guys are from legend. They're basically gods." Captain America responds, "There's only one God, ma'am, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that." Well, I rejoiced in that scene, and I rejoiced in that statement at that point. There's this tension that goes on, and this understanding who God really is and what God is really like. Recently, we've been dealing with a family member who's been drawn into the Mormon faith. And as we looked at the Mormon faith, the idea is brought there that there was a time when the father was a man. And he lived and he had a life as a man. And there was a time when he actually died. And so this idea is brought across in the Mormon faith that a person like you or me, if we learn to live in such a righteous way, that we can ascend to the place where we would be like the God of the Bible, where we would be like Yahweh. And this morning I was laying on my bed and I was thinking about that idea. Thinking about the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of God. And it seemed as if at that moment, the fruit in the Garden of Eden looked more tasty to me than ever before. The idea that you can take and you can be like God. And I imagined God's splendor and God's majesty being applied to me. You know, that seemed pretty good. That idea seemed pretty amazing, and I can see the way that Mormons are drawn in, would be drawn into that faith and drawn in to that idea, the idea that you can be like God. Now, but I understand and I know that that would only be appealing for so long. You would actually get to the place where your life started to crumble and your life started to fall apart and you would realize there's only one God and He doesn't dress like this. As I look at you, I consider the temptations in your lives and I consider the ways that you would want to take over the role of God in your life. I can look at you and I can say, there is only one God. And He doesn't dress like that. He doesn't dress like you. See, the person of Christ, who He really is so far removed from who you and I are. There is this brilliance to Him. There is this majesty to Him. There is this glory to Him. And His brilliance, His beauty, His majesty, His glory that is so far above you and me. For some people, it gets to the point where it's intimidating and it's a turnoff. But for the people who have the Spirit of Christ, for the people who have really come to know Him, it brings us to the place of worship. It brings us to the place of rejoicing. It brings us to a place of comfort where we don't want to be Him, but we're happy to know Him. We're happy to render service to Him because of His splendor, because of His majesty, because of His glory, and because of His loving kindness. That is His faithfulness that you and I never, ever have been able to pull off. The faithfulness that we've looked for in other people and have never, ever been able to find. See, the theaters today and the movies today, they give this wonderful idea that if you're smart enough and you're strong enough, you can pull it off and you can be rescued from any situation. I'm at the point where I'm just about convinced that every movie is heathen propaganda. That if you're smart enough and you're good enough and you're strong enough, you can be rescued from any situation and have... You can ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after. Or that if you can just find that one right relationship, a man to a woman, you'll have it. Everything will be right. If you just find your soulmate, you'll ride off into the sunset and be happy forever and ever and live happily ever after. Well, you who have been married, you've learned that your spouse cannot complete you. That's not your rescue. That's not your salvation. Even there, you will not live happily ever after because people are sinners. People blow it. People hurt you. But here, as we look at these passages and we see who Christ really is, He's the answer. He's the rescue. Knowing Him is actually eternal life. It is. It will be happily ever after. Now, I'm not pitching you a prosperity gospel here. I'm not saying that if you come to Christ, you're going to keep everything that you love and you're going to get a raise and that you're going to have a wonderful, happy marriage and everything's going to be easy. No. In this life, you will have troubles. In this life, you will have pains. You will have sorrows. But Christ has overcome the world. Overcome those miseries and overcome those sorrows. So what we're looking at now and what I'm calling for you to do now is a matter of believing. Believing on the gospel. Believing in this one true Christ. And just about everyone in this room will say, yeah, I've done that. Just about everyone in this room will say, yeah, I do that. Just about everyone in this room will say, yeah, I'm committed to doing that. But for each and every one of us, there are areas of our lives, areas of our hearts, areas of our minds that do not line up with this reality. The things that we would run to that are not true. The things that we would replace God with. Things that we would deny Christ for in action. And even the fears and the sorrows of our hearts, even when we fall into those places of despair, they show that we are not believing. We are not trusting. Because there is no despair in Christ. There's hope. There's expectation. That He will love us and that He will care for us. Now as we're looking at thinking of Him rightly, as we're looking at believing on the gospel and believing in Christ, our first step here, we'll look at verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. And our first move here, we're looking at the truth that it's common for people to see Jesus as far less than who He really is. As we talk to the people in the world, many people will say, yeah, He was a good guy. Sure, He was a prophet, for whatever that means. I've talked to people that they say, yeah, I believe what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, that is enough for them, they think. That gives them a Jesus that they can tolerate. Well, I urge them to go back and reread that. You know, that gives a picture that's striking and really terrifying. Can you really embrace that? Do you really think you've achieved this? Do you really think that you can love this way? You see, but Jesus, as He truly is, people will look at Him. Some of these people were calling Him a prophet or the prophet. Well, the idea of a prophet is someone that speaks for God. You could listen to the prophet and he is speaking for God. Even a mouthpiece, we could go that far, of God. But to come to Jesus, and even the name Jesus is Joshua. It's a Greek version of Joshua, which in the Hebrew is Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. So even to come to Jesus and to know Him as He truly is, you're thinking in terms of Yahweh saves. The covenant God saves. The covenant God rescues. Rescues me from my sins. Rescues me from my crimes. For someone to believe in Jesus simply as someone that was isn't to believe in Jesus. For someone to believe in Jesus is to believe Yeshua. Is to believe Yahweh saves. To believe He rescues me from my crimes. He rescues me from my sorrow. He rescues me from every need. This is a place of belief. This is a place of trusting in God. This is a place of knowing Him. This is something that's a transforming power in the lives of people, of men, women, and children that make us different from the world. You see, thinking of Him rightly, knowing Him rightly, knowing Him is eternal life. And eternal life is a reality that's lived out now, daily. It's not living like everyone else and partaking of the same candy that everybody else is eating. But it's a new life now that echoes and reflects and is the picture of eternity, living forever and ever in Christ. This is the reality. But the world will look at him and think, maybe a prophet. Maybe somebody that said some of the stuff God says, but to know Jesus is actually not the mouthpiece, or just the mouthpiece, but it's the face of God. Jesus is the face of God. He is the exact representation of all of His glory. The exact representation of all of His splendor. I recently started a study on the face of God as I was struck by one of the passages in Jeremiah where God said, "My shepherds have not sought my face, therefore I have not given them increase, and their flock will be taken from them." And I looked at that and thought, what does it mean to seek the face of God? What does it mean? I wasn't even sure that I could articulate it. And as a shepherd, am I doing that? Is the question. And it's the question for each of us, as He has said to each of you, seek my face. Seek my face. And this is to seek God as He truly is. Well, a step in this is working to get our heads around the idea of Jesus as the Christ, our second move here. John 7:41. Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not to come from Galilee, is He?" What is this idea of Jesus being the Christ? The word there is, we talk about it, it's Christos in the Greek, it's Messiah in the Hebrew, and the whole idea is an anointed one. One who has been anointed, who has been given the Holy Spirit, or has the Holy Spirit without measure. And the beauty of it is we can look back and we can see how this works out in the person of David. David, having been anointed as king, and we're going to explore that with more depth in a little bit. But Jesus as Christ is the idea of one coming that brings this full and this complete rescue. And I want you to think about your life in those terms. A full and a complete rescue for you. What does that mean for you? What does a full and complete rescue mean for you? What does it mean for your heart? What does it mean for your comfort? What does it mean for your thinking? What is a full and a complete rescue for you mean? And this idea of Christ goes all the way back, and this is what started to be whispered about in Genesis 3:15. Right after the fall, God tells the serpent, "The seed of the woman is going to crush your head." And the beauty of that is that God had created this perfect world. Satan comes in it and convinces mankind to leave the perfection of being in God's pleasure and to join Him. And then he's head of everything. And God says, "My son is going to crush your head. He's going to crush your head." You see, and he is the prince of darkness. Satan is the prince of darkness. He's the one that rules and brings the sorrows and the miseries and the lies upon all of us. And this message is given, your head's going to be crushed, Satan. And this is a rescue for you. A rescue from you. A rescue from shadow. A rescue from sorrow. A rescue from the loneliness and the misery of being separated from God. How many of us have felt that feeling of being separated from God? Those times when we've given ourselves to our sorrows and our despair. Those times that we've given ourselves to our idols. As we've laid in shadow, laying in regret. Here, the Christ is the answer and the rescue
from those shadows and from those regrets. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. And this is living in the person and the work of Christ. We see also that the Christ comes as the full conqueror, that is the full victor. And this is unfolded throughout Scripture, and it gets more and more graphic and more dramatic throughout the whole Bible until we get to the point in Revelation. But one of the shouts before Revelation, in Isaiah 45:23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. This is Yahweh speaking in the Old Covenant. But then this idea is shouted again in Philippians 2:10, where it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now this is the rescue. When you have bowed to Christ, this is your rescue. This is your deliverance. The Scripture again and again talks about the idea, stop striving. Stop fighting. I think of this in terms of stop trying to get away from God. I picture a child being held by the hand, and I've had this conversation with my daughter who wants to try to get away many times. We will walk and she'll think, oop, I'm going to go, oop, I'm going to go, oop, I'm going to go. And I'll say, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. And it's your job to stay here with me. Well, she keeps fighting. There is a problem then. There is a problem. And you know that all of our sin is that problem. It is that problem. It's where our miseries and our pains and our sorrows come. The wounds on our hearts come from. But this bowing the knee, this surrender, this kneeling in the shadow of His wing, kneeling down in His place of protection, is your rescue and is our care. And this is Jesus as the Christ. Our next step, we look at verse 42. Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? This idea of Jesus being the son of David, it brings so much beauty, splendor, depth, encouragement, and glory to it. It's not just that He's this son of the 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 son of David. It's that what David was, what David encapsulated, the victories that David displayed, the heart of worship and service that David displayed, this is that son. And more than that son. This is the one that pointed to and led to, the one that you are to know, but is still above David, the one that David even called Lord. And there was this question, how is it David called Him Lord if He's His son? Because He's more than just the son. But this idea had been unpacked throughout Scripture in Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. See, that David had already been long gone, but this is this picture and the shout that the Messiah will come. Isaiah 11:1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. In other places it talks about this branch coming up, and I love this imagery. In my backyard I've got this oak tree that had been this big, and someone had cut it down. Now there's these shoots rising, coming up from it. The Scripture talks about this branch will extend across the land to the seas. This idea that the church is going to grow, the body of Christ is going to grow and grow and grow, and it's going to extend and it's going to fill everything. This is the victory that comes from the Son of David, the victory that comes in the Son of David. Also, think in terms of David fighting Goliath. Many people use that story to say that if you just have enough faith, you can slay your own giants.
Well, the true idea behind this is, David is this picture of the Christ that's going to come. He is this picture of the one who's going to undo he's going to undo death. He's going to undo the giant that looms and would destroy all. Jesus being the Son of David is this picture of this small one coming, facing this massive giant and cutting his head off with his own sword. See, the scripture says that Jesus conquered Satan with the power of death. He conquered Satan with his own sword. See, Jesus being the Son of David is this great picture of victory. Of death being undone. The monster having been slain with his own blade. This is what we need. This is what we need. This is what you need. This great reality in your life, this truth that the giant has been slain. Death has been overcome. And I'm going to keep saying this. What does this mean for you? What does this mean for your affections? What does this mean for your thinking? Think of the ways that your thinking doesn't line up with this reality and doesn't line up with this truth. Think of the ways that this will impact your life and move you forward in victory and grace. It's truth that we must embrace. Another element, and this could be a whole sermon series, Jesus as the Son of David. In 2 Samuel 23:1, David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. The sweet psalmist of Israel. This idea that our brother Laverne Rosenberger, he's writing his commentary on the Psalms, and he talks about David reforming the worship of Israel. That a new depth was brought to the worship of Israel when David came on the scene. David brought the Psalms, he brought this truth, he brought this heart of praise, he brought this heart of repentance, this heart of worship. He assembled they were prophetic writers who brought these Psalms. Jesus Christ is the sweet psalmist of Israel. Jesus Christ is your sweet psalmist. The Psalms that we sing have been given for worship, have been given to you by Jesus Christ Himself. So that we can announce truth to one another. We can announce reality to one another. And you have been given this sweet blessing from the sweet psalmist of Israel, even Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Now, this doesn't mean that we are left in this place where everything is perfectly clear and we always know exactly what steps to take. We look again at verse 42. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Well, here we see that there is a bit of contradiction and there is a bit of confusion that's taking place here. We look at 1 Samuel 17:12. It says, now David was the son from Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. So David was from Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 prophesies, but as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. Luke 2:4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David. And we look here into the people in the crowd, it doesn't make sense that Jesus came from Galilee. There's confusion, but there... Where there is confusion, somebody's thinking isn't lining up with reality. There are answers for everything. There are answers for everything. There is truth for every situation. But our eyes won't always see it. Our eyes won't always understand every element. It won't understand everything all the way through. But we can still be people of faith
in the midst of that. Really, isn't this the definition of faith? Having hope and expectation, even though that we don't see. Believing and trusting in what we do not see. Knowing that there is truth and that there is reality, that God is good and that God has spoken. And we can live and we can be blessed in that place. Our next step. This is a painful reality, and this is a disappointing reality, that people will be divided over the person and the work of Christ. If you look at verses 40 through 43, we see that this is the reality. We can just move down to verse 43. So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. A friend and a brother had asked me one time, why do you think there's so many denominations? And my answer was sin. And it is sin. That's why there's so many denominations. That's why we're divided. Each of us in these circumstances and in these situations, somehow, somewhere, our thinking isn't lining up with reality. Our thinking isn't lining up with the truth. Verse 12 of John 7, there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. John 9:16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was division among them. John 10:19. There arose a division among the Jews because of these words. Matthew 10:35. This is Jesus speaking. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Luke 12:5, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, I did not, but rather division. And it continues on in the Acts 14:14, but the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. The divisions are going to be real. They're going to be real. And it's a mistake to act like they're not there. It's a mistake to pretend as if we all believe or agree on the same things. The truths must be dealt with. They must be spoken, and we must come and work to conform our lives and our thinking to the reality of Scripture. Anything else is vain speculation. And I urge you again to remember that we are to be tearing down every vain speculation that's raised up against the knowledge of God. Now, the greatest division is between the believer and the unbeliever. We can't act like that doesn't exist. It's wrong to act like that doesn't exist. You see, Jesus Christ Himself draws a line, and that line is real. That line is so important. We can deal with this more deeply another time, but what fellowship does light have with darkness? I'll tell you, try to work that out sometime. Get a flashlight and go into a dark room and see if you can develop a fellowship with light and darkness. Scripture also asks the question, what do the two different worships have in common? What does the worship in the temple have to do with heathen worship? Scripture says that the heathen worship is worshiping demons. What fellowship can we create there? Scripture says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That means you cannot enter into a real meaningful fellowship with an unbeliever without living in a condition of sin. Without living in rebellion against God. See, the division is real. The division occurs. And it's right to think in those terms. Otherwise, you're believing lies and you're immersing yourselves in lies. Now, this brings us to our last step. The unique person and work of Christ. John 7:46, the officers answered, Never did a man speak the way this man speaks. Never did a man speak the way that this man speaks. These officers who were sent to arrest Jesus, they would have come in, they would have had their breastplates on, they would have had their helmets on, they would have had swords on their side and a spear in their hands, and they came to arrest Jesus. But when they heard what he said, when they heard the words that he said, when they heard the way that he spoke, they were disarmed. They were disarmed by the reality of who they were dealing with. I'm urging you. I'm pleading with you to seek the face of God in Christ Jesus. You've got your sorrows. You have your loneliness. You have the wounds on your hearts. Even if you haven't trusted in Christ, God's holy wrath and judgment over you. And the answer is seeking the face of God in Christ Jesus. The answer is knowing Christ. The answer is, as we sang in Psalm 32, knowing our sin and confessing our sin, repenting and trusting. And from that place, your sins are forgiven, your sins are covered. And you're surrounded then with songs of victory, songs of grace. The place where your strength is renewed, the place where your strength is restored. This is where Christ would have you be. In this warmth, in this fellowship, being nourished and sustained and strengthened by this beautiful truth and by this beautiful reality. I call upon you to kneel. Kneel before this true God. Cease your striving. Trust in this beautiful, perfect, majestic Christ. And live in this rescue. Live in this healing. Live in this grace. Pray with me now. Oh God, our God, we thank you for the victory and the grace that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. If there's any here in this assembly that hasn't trusted in you, God, show them the shadow of their hearts. Show them your holiness. Show them your justice. Show them the grace that is found in your Son. And be glorified in their salvation. For the rest of us, Lord, who sit with wounds and sorrows and loneliness, who sit with regrets, who are far too aware of our own weakness, pray that you will fill us and strengthen us in your grace for you and for your name's sake, that we may love as we have been loved. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The next song.